Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for those who are in attendance this evening, who came with expectation, not toward man, but toward you, Father, the author of all Scripture, along with the Son and the Spirit of inspiration. For all Scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good deeds. Father, may the Word of God challenge us this evening and beckon us, draw us to Christ, drag us to grace, if needs be. Father, the Word of God is so alive and so powerful and so very sharp. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the judge or critic of the thoughts and intentions of our soul's stream of consciousness. Father, judge us by the Word so that we will not be censured at the judgment seat of Christ when we all stand there by ourselves and give an answer for the deeds we did in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Although our sins will never be an issue, there will still be some who will shrink back in shame, and those who will step forward with confidence. Maybe we be among those who step forward with confidence, knowing, even as the Apostle Paul did, that we finished the course, ran the race, fought the good fight, and are in expectation of the crown of righteousness, which you give to all who love your appearing. So, Father, this evening, while we wait, you've promised to will and work, and that's our great expectation towards you. Father, give us your Word. Plant it deeply within us so that it might save our souls even in time, even as it does for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Wait. So if you ask me a question, I'll say, wait. That's all. That's the answer to every question. Wait. You say, well, what do you mean, wait? Well, guess what? If you don't know what to do, what do? Wait. Do nothing. That's what you do. And you don't just do something in order to be active. That's foolish. You don't do anything. You know what the Scripture says after it says that believers have fallen away or drifted off course from grace? In Galatians 5:5 and Galatians 5:6 it says, but we wait by faith. We wait through faith by the Holy Spirit for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness is the expectation of righteousness or the realization of righteousness. That's how it comes. See, because every time you express faith, God reckons righteousness to faith. Did you know that? That's how righteousness, the gift, becomes righteousness, the life or the capacity for doing right things in the right way for the right reason. God imputes righteousness to faith every single time. You believe Him. That's why it is so important to learn the protocol plan of God, which means there are certain things that you do when you hear the Word of God. There are certain things you do before and there are certain things you do afterwards. What you do before is you make sure that you're confessed up to date so that you have the complete enabling power of the Holy Spirit so that you might make the most of your Bible teaching opportunity at that time and that you have a clear pathway for the Holy Spirit to teach the human spirit, nothing impeding the process. And then, you have the option or the opportunity after the message, to do something, and it's protocol to do so, that is to express belief in the truth to God from the mouth of your heart. You say, well, your heart doesn't have a mouth. Well, it does. It has ears, too. To the ear of God. And God the Father doesn't have an ear, but Jesus Christ does, is the second person of the Trinity. God's Spirit. God the Father is Spirit. Nobody has seen Him at any time. But that's what we do. We confess our sins whenever we need to, but especially before we hear the spoken message in the local assembly, which is the Spirit's form for communication, one on many. That's where He communicates. In Hebrews 10:25, the writer to Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but do it much more as you see the day approaching. What day was he referring to? He was referring to the day that judgment was going to come in 70 AD upon Jerusalem and upon Israel. And those who attended the local assembly heard the warning call of the Spirit and split, left, and therefore survived, and are among the diaspora, or those who were sown abroad. And that's how the gospel moved in the first centuries, in the first century, to many places in the Roman Empire. Those who did not attend a local assembly and did not heed the Spirit's warning, hear and heed the Spirit's warning, were swept away with the wicked and died needlessly. So, you say, well, how important is it to attend a local assembly? Essential for every believer. For every believer. Somewhere is the right place for you. And it's not because it's the friendliest of places. It's where the Word comes forth. With clarity, with precision, with power. That's where you attend. You choose a church like those old UPMC commercials. Choose a hospital as though your life depended on it. No, choose a church as though your life depended on it, because in many respects it does, especially your spiritual life and the quality of eternal life. For some will have many crowns, and others won't even be allowed to enter through the gate of the holy city. They'll still be saved, and will have, comparatively speaking, resignation, happiness, glad that they're there. Don't know how they got there, even as those who are richly rewarded don't expect or perceive why they're so highly decorated when God did it all. And all they did was let her allow him to. But that's the way it works. That's the spiritual life in a nutshell. You work it out or work it down as God wills and works inside of you according to his own good purpose or pleasure. Eutychia means his good pleasure, his good purpose. God insists on doing it. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, he who called you also insists on doing it. Like a faithful is he who called you, who also insists on doing it. What do you mean doing it? All we do is hear and believe. That's our job and job description. We are to be doers of the word. James 1:22. That's where we'll go first. It's February 19th, Tuesday, 2013. James says, but be doers of the word. Doers of the word. I wonder what that means. Well, I'm going to tell you again. And not mere hearers, deceiving your own selves. Here, doing is hearing, but it is also, what's in view is not only the hearing or perception of the word, but the retention of the word. The idea isn't just to hear it. The idea is to retain as much of it as you possibly can and to grow in your capacity to retain the word until a time when you can virtually recite the message that you just heard rather than not remembering it and having it dissipate by the time you hit the parking lot. after church, which is the case for so many. If you were to ask some people who just sat under the Word, and it might have been, it's always a good message if it's the Word, but it was a super good message, and still no retention of any of it. Jesus said in the great parable of the sower, which is the mother of all parables, he says that to him who has, more shall be given. But to him who has not, even what he supposes that he has will be taken away. That means that he won't retain any of it. He'll have recognition, but he'll never experience cognition or thinking with the Word, choosing by the Word, living by the Word, living by every word of God, which is the mandate and the profile that we are to follow. The profile of who? Jesus. He is our role model, the only role model of genuine spirituality. That's why it says, looking away from all others unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We are to follow him, follow in his footsteps. He left us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. What's the example? How to depend on God every moment. How to wait on God as long as we need to, for God to direct or to answer or to guide. Don't just move out on your own initiative. No. No, you're under orders. You're a soldier. And every pastor is a soldier. And no soldier that wars gets entangled in the affairs of this life. He's not allowed to, but has to please the one who enlisted him. 2 Timothy 2:5-4. And so, and every believer is a soldier, Christian soldier. Onward, Christian soldier. And not only do we enjoy the good times, but we also endure the difficult times and engage the spiritual life, which means you engage the enemy. That means you stand your ground and make sure that you're dressed in the armor and armament from God so that you might resist in the evil day by just standing still. How do you resist? By standing still, by hearing and believing the Word of God, by exercising faith. You know what it means to exercise faith? You say when you hear the Word of God, anytime the Word of God is present, you say, Father, I believe it. Not Scott, that was a good message. I heard that and understood it. That doesn't mean anything. But it does mean something when you say, Father, I believe it. Dear Heavenly Father, before you talk to men, before you relate horizontally, make sure that you relate to God in that relationship you have with Him, that precious relationship you have with Him, and say, Father, I believe your word. Guess what happens? The word sticks by that simple technique. It's protocol. I'll show you that in a moment. So don't be hearers only, mere hearers of the word that don't retain the word, but be doers of the word, which means not only do you hear it, but you believe it and express your faith, confess your faith to God. That's what confession is, used more of your faith than it is of your sins. That's half of it. And so you have to, so what you have to do, faith is a decision that you make as a believer, whether or not you're going to believe God, whether or not you'll trust Him, whether or not you'll rely on Him moment by moment, even as Jesus did every moment of His life, and was able to arrive at the cross, impeccable, sinless, perfect, qualified to be our substitute, to be our atoning sacrifice. Had he once operated on his own initiative, he would have been disqualified like the rest of us. He never once exerted his will over the will of God. But even in his darkest moment, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. As God willed and worked inside of him. He is the prototype spiritual man. And he had the prototype spiritual life. We have the operational type. And we have some features in ours that he didn't need. And the features are the ability to confess your sins. He didn't need to confess his sins. He didn't have any. And our feature that occupies us with the person of Christ. And he wasn't occupied with himself. He was occupied with his Father. And the Father loved the Son supremely because of his obedience, because of his godliness, his piety. He would deliver him from death and highly exalt him and give him a name above every other name. Give him a name and title, a name and royal title above every other name and royal title. So that at the mere mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Yahweh, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, if you are one who is just a mere hearer, if anyone be a hearer of the words, verse 23, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. So he looks at himself. He doesn't see any difference in himself at all. He still looks at himself and sees himself at 18 or whatever. And he's well into his 50s. But he doesn't look any different to himself because the changes that have taken place in him, he's seen very gradually. So you really don't notice yourself. And if you're with somebody all the time, you don't really notice them either. But as an outsider, if you don't see them for a long period of time, you look at them and you go, whoa, what happened to you? It's like one of our relatives. Now, this woman had Alzheimer's, and I don't think she recognized me. Maybe she did. I don't know. But she saw me and had seen me for a couple of years, and she went like this. What happened to you? And at first I went, what? What do you mean what happened to me? I was actually looking better than I looked the last time because I'd lost 60 pounds, but what happened to you? Oh, well. We don't like to think that we've aged, but we have. So anyway, we look at ourselves in the mirror. In other words, we behold ourselves in our natural, in our own self-image. We see ourselves a certain way, maybe completely differently than other people see, and certainly different than God sees us. The idea is to look into the mirror of the Word and to receive the reflection of who we are, who we've been made to be in Christ. And then walk away and live it out. Not go away and just forget about everything that you heard. No, you've heard it and believed it. And now it's yours. And now it's ever present. You've added it to the inventory of absolute truth inside of your soul. And now it resides and circulates through the spiritual circulatory system and is available for application to the circumstances and situations of life as problem solving and as satisfaction of the deep yearnings and questions that we carry around inside of us. And God is answering, solving, willing, working inside of each one of us. In accordance with his own good purpose. While we wait through faith by means of the Spirit for the realization of righteousness. That is righteousness imputed to faith, reckoned to faith. Every time we believe the Word. That's why the Word. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge anybody, but the Word that I've spoken will judge you on the last day. It's going to be all about the Word. You've had opportunity to hear and believe all of it. That's what we're required to do. That's called the Torah, or law of faith. Not the law of works. The law of faith. And guess what? faith solves a big problem because you always do what you truly believe. What you truly believe in. You always do what you truly believe in. So do you truly believe the word? Then you will end up doing, starting out with being what God says you are and then doing what God requires you to do. That is, a great capacity for hearing and believing more and more of the word. Relying on God in more areas of your life. In areas you didn't used to, now you do. And your life is becoming a moment by moment exercise of faith or walking around. Walking around is the most important thing. We're going to look at Isaiah 40, 28 to 30, 31, and see that walking around is the most important thing. Not mounting up on wings like eagles or running and not getting weary, but walking and not fainting. That's why it's listed last in Isaiah's progression. So, back to our verse. You don't want to look at your natural face and think you're the same person you always were. When God says you're a brand new creature in Christ, kainikatesis. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new spiritual species. He belongs to a new spiritual species of humanity. All that is old has passed away, has been taken away. All that is old. There's nothing that remains that's old, except maybe old patterns of thought. But certainly not anything old in terms of who you are and the reality of your identity in Christ. Your security, your identity, and your destiny. All of which you must fulfill by faith. That's it. And without it, there's no pleasing God. For the just shall live by faith. He says, and if anyone shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You have to know that too. That's important. Because faith glorifies, your faith glorifies God. And your faith is a gift. And grace always works and only works with faith. Grace and faith are compatible. Law and works, grace and faith. The law of a carnal commandment can't do it, but the power of an indestructible life, that is by the power of God and by the power of grace, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me and by me, you can do all things. Philippians 4:13 and John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He may look at that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17, say, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, he hasn't looked at that very often, but he thought about it for just a moment and went away. And he's still the same person. Nothing's new. Still old. It's all old. It's all the same way it always was. And he sees no difference. And he doesn't have a different self-image than he had before he looked in the mirror. Only those who continue to look in it will see Christ and his own reflection in Christ. That is, through the mirror of the Word, because the Word of God is the mirror of your soul. And it is that mirror in which you see the image and likeness of God that you were created in. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. That's not said of any other creature. No, not nearly. Not in any way of any other creature. Just of man. It chapped the fallen angels. They hated that. That man had not just the image, the inward image of God, but also the likeness, that is the physical likeness. His physical likeness was like unto the spiritual likeness of the man Christ, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. who always appeared as a man, though he wasn't a man, but then became a man in his incarnation. As God took 23 perfect male chromosomes, invested with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit, implanted those cells into the ovum of a virgin woman, bypassing a human father to bring forth the last or final Adam, the one who would undo what Adam did, and bring redemption to mankind instead of fall to mankind, and to pass righteousness on to mankind instead of passing death on to mankind, and sin along with death. And so we have it all. It's all ours. But you have to know that for sure. That has to be your confession of faith. Just as you believed in Jesus Christ, the Lord, that's the exact same way that you walk in Him. In Colossians 1:9. Have you read that passage lately? He says, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. That's how you walk in Him. It's never more complicated than that. It's hearing and believing. It's being duly persuaded by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures of truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, "For I know the one in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And so he was going to press on, forgetting all that lies behind, and stretch out toward that which lies ahead, to answer the higher calling of God. That is, to reach or attain to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. So, but whoso, verse 25, but whoever looks, that means that hupsos, which means he stoops down to look in. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. What does it mean, the perfect law of liberty? Well, the law of faith is the law of liberty. The law of works is a law of bondage. Or you could say it like this. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And by so doing, condemned sin in the flesh of His Son. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. See it? That's where it's at. See, Jesus Christ is the end of the law. That's the big 10-4, Romans 10-4. 10-4, over and out, good buddy. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who only or merely believes. See, because He finished the work of the law. And now the law has nothing more to prove. Nothing left to do. And it never could bring righteousness anyway. It never made anything perfect. Couldn't. Because no one could keep it. But Jesus Christ kept it. See, He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to bring them into sonship, into a family relationship with God. And when an heir is just a child, a small child, he differs not at all from a slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under masters and guardians and caretakers until a time designed and designated by the Father, when God requires him to be a functional son. And there's some people that stay in kindergarten and in nursery, Christian nursery, way, way too long. And all of us do in some ways. Because we just can't get past certain milestones in our spiritual life in advance. And there's certain things that weigh us down You know, like Hebrews 12, you know, that sin that so easily besets you, which is always some form of unbelief. Always. Or something that you've held back. And what it does is it trips you up and keeps you back from running the marathon race. See, the whole thing is, now you can start and fall and fail, but you get back up and you go again. And at the end of your life, as long as you cross the tape, as long as you break the tape and cross the finish line, then you will have what God has slated for you, and He doesn't forget. He never forgets. He's not unjust to forget your works of faith, labors of love, and your production of hope. That is hope that, or the production that stems from hope, or the realization of righteousness in time. No, He rewards it. And many start well, few finish well. That's the point. So, the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. That's the key. Continues on. It's just like walking. You just continue to walk day after day after day, step after step after step, one step after another, not knowing whether the ground in front of you will support you. That's faith. So you walk step by step. We walk by faith and not by sight. See, because that which is seen is material, temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. Therefore, we walk by faith in the eternal things and grow in our personal reality of eternal things, of eternal spiritual things, and live by eternal spiritual principles rather than by what appears, by circumstances, by the roller coaster of ups and downs that life deals to us. And one thing's for sure, in this world we will have trouble. And if you're advancing in the devil's backyard, in your spiritual life, into the image and likeness of Christ inwardly, then you're going to face opposition. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In 1 Timothy 3:12. And it's been appointed unto us not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. See, we're all heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer together with Him, that we might be glorified together with Him. There's conditions. That is substantial conformity into Christ's image. That is by the continuous production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit every moment and living by every word of God. Jesus, when He first started His public ministry, He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. That was His first mission. And He overcame him beautifully by saying, "It stands written." And Satan was resisted by the truth of God's word, and though he tried to wrest it and twist it and spin it, he didn't fool Jesus for a moment. He didn't fool the Word incarnate, the one whose mind the Word of God, the entire Word of God is, for we have the mind of Christ. No, not at all. 1 Corinthians 2:16, and he was no match. The creature's no match for the Creator. But it does show us that Satan knows the word and is good at tricking people with it because he's the master of the half-truth. The half-truth is the most dangerous kind of lie that there is because he hooks you with the truth and then force feeds you the lie. And you bite hook, line, and sinker. And then he reels you into his net. In 2 Timothy 2:26, and you're caught in his web to do his will. How many believers do the will of Satan? More than you would care to imagine. And how many do the will of God? Fewer than you could possibly guess. That is in terms of hearing and believing the word. Walking by faith. James is going to tell us that we all have a really big problem, and that's coming up next. And God, I know I do, with my tongue. That tongue, that's my nemesis, is my tongue. And he says that if you have true devotion to Christ, then you're one who controls his tongue. I don't know. Maybe I don't measure up. I'm glad it's grace. And that I have the opportunity and option to confess my sins 70 times 7, even if it's for the same thing in the same day. Because sometimes I have to. And that God's working on that, chipping away at it slowly, where I'm concerned. But you've already mastered that, so you guys are great. And you bypassed me years ago, and you're so far ahead I can't even see you. But I'll catch up. Anyway, so, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, you know what Jesus said, don't you? If you continue in my word, then, and only then, are you my disciplined learners, mathetes, disciples. And then he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He says the same thing here. We're looking into the perfect law of liberty, expressing faith in the truth, which delivers us from the bondage to any system or any part of that system that involves a lie, into the stark reality of truth. From the page of the Bible, the information transferred into our souls and deposited there so it resides and circulates and fills our hearts with truth, and pushes out all of the false notions and wrong thinking of human and satanic viewpoint, which is natural to us all. And it takes a long time to push it out. And, of course, if the enemy opposition is always going to balk because, and it's always going to be resisted because, they don't want the truth to be known. They want to hide in the shadows and under the cover of darkness, and to keep things unclear, to make mushrooms out of us. You know what that means? Keep you in the dark and feed you manure. That's what he does. Try to make us mushrooms. And guess what? God wants to shine the light from the very face of Jesus Christ into our souls and reveal the truth and the glory of God, which is personified in the person of Christ. Ho logos to the word of God personified. Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's about his formation in us. Galatians 4:19. That Christ would be formed. Paul says, I travail as a woman giving birth until Christ be formed in you. And that's what's happening. And so it will not go unopposed. So, let's see here. So, that one, he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. That one being not a forgetful hearer, because he hears it often. And repetition is the magic key that unlocks it. Repetition. That means you expose your soul to the word of God on a regular, frequent basis. And your chance of hearing and retaining the word and the opportunity you have to believe it personally will ensure that it resides, circulates, or sticks so that it might be available to launch out in life with. Because that's what we do with the word. We live on the word, by the word, and rely on the word. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all authors of the Word, the source of all truth. So, this one not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What did he do? He simply believed it. See, that's all we do. He's even going to go out and obey it as though it were a law. No. What he does is he believes the word, and as a result, the virtues and the excellencies of Jesus Christ are transmitted, transferred to him. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and our eight children. That is the very virtues of Jesus Christ. That's a aretas, which is the virtues of Jesus Christ. The only virtue there is the virtue God has. And he shares that virtue with us by means of the word. See, here's the thing. What does virtue consist of? It consists of concepts in the soul of what is truly good and right, what is pure, and what is less than good and right or impure. And so what God has is only the highest kind, which is the purest kind of attribute and virtue that there is in the universe, and it's the only one he accepts because he's perfect and only accepts perfection. So if anything's ever produced by us that's not out from him as a source, and if he doesn't will and work inside of us, then nothing we do is acceptable to him. Ever consider that? True. He doesn't accept any. He can't. His standards are too high. That's why Christ had to die for us. Not to make up for what we lack, but to give us something we could never have, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That is, please God. And the only way we please him is by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if anyone comes to him, he must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what he's after. Seek him for what? So that they might rely on him, not sometimes, for some things, but all the time, for everything. We'll see that in Isaiah, if I ever get there, which I'm not doing too well at so far. So, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He heard it and believed it. So, he's not just a hearer. He heard it and believed it. And now he retained it. So, now he's done the work. He's a poiao versus an akuo. Not just a hearer, but a doer, a maker, a mover and shaker, because he's believed the word of God. And guess what happens when you mix faith with the word? You enter into rest. That's the whole idea. That's the Exodus generation didn't enter. The first generation didn't enter into rest because they didn't unite their personal faith or exercise personal faith in the word of God. Oh, they heard it every day. And they ate that which represented the word of God, heaven's food to sustain them for the wilderness wandering of life over a 40-year period, like your entire adult life. And they didn't understand what it was. And so they named the bread from heaven manna, which means, what is this? They didn't understand it was the bread. Jesus says, your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and died. I am the bread that comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he says, for my flesh is real bread and my blood is real drink. He said, you have no part with me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. They hated him saying those things. Well, what's he telling us to eat him, eat his body for and drink his blood for? He says, well, that's a very difficult thing to hear. No, who can hear? Who could follow him after that? And many did not follow him anymore. John 6:60-63. And even Peter, the Lord would even say to Peter, Peter, why don't you go with him? And Peter says, Lord, where shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Those are the words of eternal life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have part with me or fellowship with me. You have salvation by me and fellowship with me. By one drink, you get a drink of living water that wells up into eternal life. So you have the well of faith then that well fills and spills and starts a stream. And that stream is the stream of hope or anticipation and expectation of divine good and faith toward the future. Because everything passes through nail-scarred hands. It's allowed or ordained by God. And then what happens in the midst of God demonstrating his great faithfulness and his utter reliability, he pours out the love, his very own love, into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit. And so we have faith, hope, and love, which is the full extent of genuine spirituality in human history. Nothing more. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. Not tongues, prophecy, knowledge, healing, miracles. No. Faith, hope, and love. That's the whole ball of wax. Love is the ultimate when viewed in a process. Faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. You have the well of faith, the stream of hope, and the raging river of love. John 7:38. Jesus said, he lifted up his voice. That means he shouted, wake up, sleeper, and said, if anyone believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's the raging river of love. So, is that what you have? Huh? Good. Excellent. You need to have that. And he'll do it. Don't settle for less than that. I want all that he has to give, don't you? And it's all gracious. And you're qualified for all of it. You just got to keep on believing what you hear, what you read. So, that one who continues in it and looks into the perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, woman, boy, girl, shall be blessed in everything he does. Are you blessed in everything you do? You are. You know what? God sometimes will pull the plug because he doesn't want you to do that and he doesn't want you to succeed in that. So he says, no, not this one. But guess what? You'll succeed in everything. Because guess what? He has the ability to do something where we're concerned, and he doesn't jeopardize or compromise his righteousness in doing so. That is working all things together for the good. To those who love him, those called according to his purpose. And that includes all of us. It doesn't just include some special ones. No. Those who receive, and those who believe and receive the word, and receive virtue, and receive love, and are filled to all fullness with the love of Christ, and come to know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and to be filled up to all the fullness of God himself. That means to really know, like you know nothing else, to even know yourself and see yourself and love yourself as God sees, knows, and loves you. That's real self-esteem, not based on something you have done or accomplished, but what God has declared and what Christ paid a dear price to provide for you so that he might change everything concerning you, your past, your present, your future. It's a fantastic plan. And we do ourselves a great disservice if we don't really work it out. Well, God wills and works in us. So the doer lets the word dwell in him richly. That's all he does. He lets or allows the word to dwell in him richly. That is in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart. And that is by hearing messages in his local assembly or elsewhere. There's many, many good messages, like the one I gave you the link to, which was I think a lot of you listened to it. I know John did, and I know Susie did. Did anybody else get to listen to those? Did you see it? Phenomenal stuff, man. What a fiery message. That was Jonathan Kahn, the keynote speaker at the inauguration prayer breakfast. It was shocking, actually. And I already knew that. I taught some of those things already about what he had stated in his book and the revelation that he received regarding the end time events and how America fits the mold perfectly, even as Israel did in its early history in B.C. when the northern kingdom was taken down by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom was taken down by the Babylonians, 726 and 586 B.C., respectively. And there's an attack upon the ground of consecration and those who have set up idols and sacrificed their children and other things when God didn't ever say to do any of those things and forbid it. And they were devoted and dedicated to God, consecrated to God, and then went away from him, pushed him out of their public life completely. And made his name a byword, a curse word, literally. And so what's he to do? He's very patient and very long-suffering. And so he brings warning after warning after warning after warning. But the people won't listen. So he has to get their attention. So he enables evil nations or evil groups to attack an evil nation. So you have evil two or evil one used by God to judge evil two. So it's because the nation's evil, even though it might be, you know, involve many Christians, and the evil nation that comes against them is not even a Christian nation. Say they're Muslim or Islam, practice Islam, or what have you, or Hindu, or Buddhism, whatever it is, and uses them to destroy or to chasten that nation, and then destroys them, just like he did. He destroyed Assyria. He said, because I gave you my people into your hand, and you treated them brutally. You treated the old men brutally. You humiliated the young men, and you disgraced the women. And you shouldn't have done that. I gave them into your hand. And so he would destroy them by another evil power. So every evil power that he uses to chasten his people, he destroys utterly. It's perfect. Justice. It's poetic justice. So, the doer is the one who lets the word dwell in him richly by hearing and reading consistently. That's exposing his soul frequently to the word of God day by day. That's what I say, day by day. Not frequently. Every day. Just like you eat every day. You got to eat the word every day. Find it, eat it. It'll be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Jeremiah 15:16. So day by day, morning by morning, even. That's the example and the paradigm given to us by manna in the wilderness coming down, and they gathered it morning by morning. First thing you do, if God's first, then the first thing you do is take in his word. So the doer can do nothing apart from Christ. He's a doer of the word, but he can do nothing apart from Christ, but can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And that's Philippians 4:13 and John 15:5. The doer of the word is the one who confesses what? His sins, and as important, confesses his faith to God. Confesses his sins to God and confesses his faith to God, toward God and toward God's word. And so, he does so whenever the word is present, that is, confesses faith, And whenever necessary, where confessing sin is concerned, that is, whenever the Holy Spirit shows you or tells you you've sinned, where he just pricks you and says you sinned. More often than not, it's mental attitude, but then it can be a lot more than that. It can be sins of the flesh, sins of the tongue, and or sins of the body, all kinds of things that are not expeditious and that you need to be cleansed and purified from on a regular basis. Otherwise, you'll carry around the guilt and baggage of sin. And he forgives even the guilt of your sin because Christ was a guilt offering as well as a sin offering. So you don't carry guilt around. What you do is name your sins and forget them and move out. That's what you do. You don't go back. You don't revisit them. You don't think, oh, how could I have done that? You're capable of doing anything. And so am I, given the right circumstances. You know, like in the Lord's Prayer, he says, deliver us from evil. He says, keep us from the wicked one. And if he didn't do that, then the wicked one would have a field day with any of us and put together a plot that will catch you up and put you in his net and have you doing his will and thinking you're serving God. But God protects us and the wicked one touches us not. 1 John 5:19. He can't touch us. The whole world lies in his lap, but he can't touch us. If we're hid with Christ in God, if we stay hid with Christ in God and realize who we are in Christ, he wants you to think you're the same old slime bag that he is and always was from the day iniquity was discovered in his heart to this very day. And now the great light he had is darkness, and how great that darkness is. He is so self-deceived because he justified himself. And then that self-justification became self-deception, and the self-deception became preoccupation with self, which is the most miserable and maladjusted life that anybody can have. That's why we don't look at ourselves, but we look at Christ. We don't look at other believers, but we look at Christ. Because to look around will make you depressed. And to look at Christ will put you at rest because he is perfect in every way. And he didn't say you were going to be. He said he made you to be perfect. And there is a new man that you are and will always be when this little piece of time is wrapped up and swallowed up by eternity that you are and will be forever. But in the meantime, we look to him for he is our righteousness. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The full satisfaction of God's justice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, that is anybody in the world who believes in him. And so we have it all in Christ. So the doer can do nothing apart from him, and with him he can do all things. The doer of the word is the one who confesses his sin whenever necessary and confesses faith every time he hears the word. The doer changes his mind in accordance with the mind or the thinking of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The doer learns, must learn. In order to be a doer, you must learn to let God both will and do. Will and work inside of you according to his good purpose. And he has to work it out. That is, learn how that all works. God will show you. You just wait by faith through the Spirit for the realization of his righteousness. And he'll do the, and you, lo and behold, you'll do right things in the right way for the right reason. And you'll be sure God, you'll be certain that God has done them in you. And that he worked that all out inside of you. And you just presented your body. That's all. As a living sacrifice. And the limbs of your body as instruments to God, as instruments of righteousness. And not as instruments of sin anymore. Because you don't have to do that anymore. No longer. That means not anymore. And sin will not be your master ever again. Why? Because you're not under law. but under grace. And the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is where? Who knows? The law, that culprit. The law is not sin, Paul says. He makes sure we know that. He says the law is righteous, holy, pure, and good. He says, but there's something wrong with me. Because when I come up against it, what it does is it breaks my flesh. And I can't even resolve to keep it or do it. What the law could not do, it is weak through the flesh. The problem isn't with the law, the problem is with you. And it's not because of a sin nature, it's just because of your nature of spiritual death. The nature of spiritual death is sin. So in one sense, you have a sin nature, but it's not something that was added to Adam's humanity. It was the result of his spiritual life and nature being taken from him. So that's a misnomer, and it gives you the wrong idea. It was an amputation, is what it was. It was not a growth, but an amputation. So, and then it was restored, but not in its primal form. And now he was going to die physically, and so his body was subject to death. He had a mortal humanity. Whereas before, he was going to live forever. And it's a good thing he had to die, because you didn't want to live 1,000 years under those conditions, eating by the sweat of your brow, and the ground being cursed because of you, and your first son murdering your second one. Murder? Well, we never heard of such a thing. Didn't even rain until the flood. And murder happened right away with the first child born, Cain. And Eve thought Cain was the Lord in fulfillment of the protovangelium, which was the seed of the woman. So she thought, well, here's the seed. Here's the son that I'm bearing. He's my seed. And he's the Lord. That's what Cain means. I have begotten a man child, the Lord. Wrong. And so Cain killed Abel with the leg of a table. Didn't he? No, he slit his throat with a knife. Just like they were taught to do with the sacrificial lambs. He goes, oh God, here's your pet. Watch. Defied God. And then his countenance was fallen. And God said, why is your countenance fallen? He said, if you do right, your offering will be accepted. And he said, my sin is too great for you to forgive. He didn't believe that God could forgive him for killing or murdering his brother. He thought that he didn't think that the sacrifice for sin was so much greater than the consolidation of every sin ever committed in all of human history, placed in a bag and dumped on Christ, April 430 AD, and bearing the just deserts of punishment of every one of them, suffering in a wormhole. A time warp equal to the eternal damnation of everyone who will go to that place that was not created for man, but only for the devil and his angels. And it's greater, far greater than the sins of the whole world. That is the one act of obedience of Christ. So, the doer learns to let God will and work in him according to his good purpose. The doer follows instructions and operates according to protocol. You know what protocol means? It means first glue. And what do you mean, first glue? That's what it means. Protocol means first glue. It used to be the first sheet that was glued on the outside of an instruction manual or a contract, and it set up all of the principles by which it would be understood and adhered to. And so, it would just lay out the basic methods and procedures. And there are methods and procedures for the spiritual life. For example, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. We do not pray to the Son in the name of the Father. And we do not pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father. And the Father acts. Or has acted on our behalf already. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit guides us and helps our weakness and teaches us the Word of God. Longs jealously after us. In James 4, 4, 4, and 5. And because he wants to teach us the Word. And he's also the one who in us is grieved and quenched when we withdraw or become disoriented to the grace of God. When we fall away or drift off course from grace due to spite to the Spirit of grace and miss the grace of God altogether and try to live under law when nobody could. At the Jerusalem Council, Peter said, why would we make the Gentiles live under the law when neither we nor our fathers could bear the burden? And they're saved by grace, just like we are. So, it is protocol in Ecclesiastes 8:4-6. You can mark it down or turn there if you'd like. We're almost done. It says, since a king's word is supreme, who's the king? Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, the bright morning star. Who can say to him, what are you doing? In other words, I don't understand why you would say this. Or what the heck are you doing? So he doesn't answer to them. They answer to him. But whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. That's the plain fact. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. So what do? We wait. By the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and by faith. By faith, that means by the Word, by taking in the Word, by relying upon the Holy Spirit, by hearing what the Spirit says to the churches. And then what he communicates one-on-one. One on many and then one-on-one. He doesn't communicate one-on-one to those who he doesn't communicate to one-on-many. But he always communicates to those one-on-one that sit and hear one-on-many. Because it's a principle of humility. The humble will hear and be glad. And the meek he will teach. And those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what we're getting to now. And it's too late. That's for Sunday. But anyway, I'll read it to you. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor grows weary? There's no searching of his understanding. That is, his ways are inscrutable. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. That is, the storms and the currents of the storms take them above the storms. And they soar effortlessly in the heights of the heavens. That's what he promises us. Whenever that's needed. And then he says, they run and shall not be weary. That's when you need to really accelerate in your spiritual life. He'll cause that to happen as well. If you wait on him, if you wait for him and wait upon his answer, wait upon his timing, wait upon his power, he'll do that. But most importantly is that they shall walk and not faint. That is, walk around every single day in the mundane details of life, trusting him every step of the way. God is so thrilled with anyone who dares to live that way, even as his son did every moment of his life on earth. And he's our role model. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.